Well, I'm Bill Small, and you're not. It's so good to see you in this house today. I'm worship pastor here at Woodlawn, and if you don't know me, I'd love to get to know who you are. If you've been visiting today, we hope that you find this a great place to be involved with us and to worship with us today. We welcome those that are watching online today, and we just are so grateful that you have joined us as well. Well, we have been talking about the word grace and the different types of grace there are. The word grace is God's unmerited love and favor toward human beings. It can be broadly understood as kindness or blessings from God that we don't deserve. So what is sanctifying grace? Well, we are a Wesleyan church. We're non-denominational, but we're also, we follow the theology, which is the study of God, of John Wesley. And therefore, as followers of John Wesley, followers of Jesus, really, we believe in his theology of three types of grace. And the first week, Cameron taught about prevenient grace. The second week, last week, Farah taught about justifying grace. And this week, we're going to be studying together sanctifying grace. Now, to summarize, prevenient grace is God's grace that comes to sinners before they know God, helping them to recognize their need for him. Justifying grace provides believers with forgiveness from sin. And sanctifying grace imparts the purifying process that enables Christians to become more Christ-like. In other words, we're trying to achieve, sanctify is such a big word, it's a church word, we're trying to achieve a heart of holiness. Those are my simple words. So the title of this sermon today is A Heart of Holiness. So what does holiness look like? Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, may these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Over and over and over again, they're going to be singing this for eternity. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Forever they will be singing this. Now, if we look at Isaiah chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, I'll read this. And you can see it on the screen. It says this. This is Isaiah speaking. He says, "So I said, woe is me, for I am undone." Now look at this right here. This is very important. "Because I am a man of unclean lips." I am a man of unclean lips. "And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes," now watch this, "my eyes have seen the King." Now, if you know your Bible, this is Old Testament, and yet he sees a king. Now, that's important, the Lord of hosts. And then in verse 6, he says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he has taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged.'" Okay? So the first verse of this is prevenient grace. He sees the kingdom of heaven. He recognizes it and he sees the King on his throne. It's prevenient grace. This is justifying grace. "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged." This is justifying. See, what happened is, this is another church word. This is a word called atonement. Okay? And what does atonement mean? Well, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And that is the grace that we live in. That is the atonement. He made it right for us to be able to be forgiven of our sins. And so then in verse 8, Isaiah says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" This is the beginning of sanctifying grace right here. He's walking in holiness. and he's wanting to share and witness what he saw. He's wanting to share this incredible vision. Now, if we go to another character in the Bible named John in Revelation chapter 4, we see something almost identical. It is identical, basically. So John hears this voice that says, come up here and I will show you things which must take place. Now, this is the rapture of John. I believe Isaiah was raptured too. And so here's the rapture of John. And John saw a throne. It was set in heaven, and the one who sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. Now, a sardius stone, also known as sardine, or in the Greek, sardion, sard, or in Hebrew, odim, and carnelian. This is a gem of a blood red color. It is our red carnelian. The Greek word sardion appears only two times in Scripture, in Revelation right here, and in the high priest breastplate in Exodus. Now, it was considered a stone for priests and kings. Okay, so John recognizes this, and he sees it. Well, let me tell you something. Priests during that time had a privilege that kings could not have. And kings had a privilege that priests could not have. You see, the kings, they could walk into the Holy of Holies. And they could pray to God. And they could survive in there. Kings, on the other hand, could not. They could not go into the Holy of Holies. That was something kings couldn't do. They had all the authority and power in the kingdom, but they couldn't do that. Only priests could. Vice versa, only priests could sit on the throne. I'm sorry, kings could sit on the throne. I'm getting myself backwards here. Priests could not, or they would be killed. They could sit on the throne, but they would be killed. So you've got this thing called a sardius stone that identifies the priest. So he sees the priest, and what is the priest doing? He's sitting on the throne. So who is this priest king? Do you know? What is his name? Jesus. That's right, Jesus. You see, John saw Jesus, and he recognized him because he had walked earth with Jesus. Isaiah saw Jesus. He didn't recognize him or know him as Jesus, but he said, that's my king. That's my king. So here we are in Revelation, and this is the eighth verse. This is the description. The four living creatures, each having six wings, seraphim, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest all day or night, saying or singing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Now, both of these settings are depicting, both in Isaiah and Revelation, depicting the holiness of Jesus, both in the past and in the future. Now, how does this kind of holiness compare to the life that Saul was living? Because you see, Saul thought he was living according to the will that God had placed on his life to go and beat up the people and kill people from the way, followers of Jesus. Farrah pointed that out last week, that he thought he was actually doing God's will. He thought he was actually, as a Pharisee, teaching these people from the way that they needed to stop. Now this, I brought with me two things today, but this is my stick. This is the stick of annihilation. You see, I take this stick. And early on in my ministry, I have to confess before you that I didn't I didn't get sanctified quickly because I love stirring things up. I love to stir people up and then step back and watch. You know, if I'd had social media then, I'd have been stirring it up then on social media. Because I really love my stick. You know, you can go places with your stick. You can drive on Back Beach Road, jump out of your car and go beat somebody with your stick because of... Because this is my stick of annihilation. I love that. Saul was always just stirring it up. He was stirring it up. And then in Acts 9, I'm not going to read the whole scripture to you, but in Acts 9, he's going along the road toward Damascus, and all of a sudden he's hit with this bright light and he can't see anything. And it's so bright, he just has to go to the ground on his knees. And when he goes to the ground on his knees, he heard a voice, and the voice said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he responded, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" So here he is. So he's blinded. He has to be led to Damascus. And he goes to this house. And we take up our reading in verse 17 of Acts chapter 9. And this guy named Ananias, and if you remember from last week, Ananias was called to go and minister to Saul. And he's sitting there going, "You want me to do what, Lord? You want me to minister?" He's the guy that's been killing Jews, killing Christians. And the Lord said, "Go." And so Ananias was obedient. So here it is in 17. And then Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul." Interesting, he called him brother. Come on now. Because the people of the way were his brothers and sisters, and yet he addressed Saul as brother. And he says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. He arose and was baptized. He was justified. He was justified. Now, what did he do? Well, if you go on and read the next several verses, you'll see that immediately he began to preach the gospel of Jesus in the synagogues. And all the Jews were sitting there going, "Who is this guy? Isn't he the one that had the stick of annihilation?" They were so confounded by that that they decided, you know what? He must be telling the truth. This Jesus must be real. And so they began to give their lives to Jesus. So how did Paul change? Well, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16, he says this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Now watch this. This is important. "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation." Does that sound familiar? "Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, that so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." So he basically Saul traded in his stick. And this is his testimony. His testimony is this. He became a light bearer. And he talks about it right here. He says, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault. And he says, so that among whom you shine as lights in the world. You see, those who choose the stick to stir things up cannot be a light. And we've all been guilty of it, haven't we? We use social media as a platform sometimes. How about using social media as being a light instead of pushing an agenda? How about rather than gossiping about somebody, you go and befriend them and dispel the gossip? I mean, we can stir it up, but it doesn't get us anywhere. But when we are light bearers, that gets us eternity. That helps us to build our relationship with Jesus, which is what sanctification, heart of holiness, is all about. So which one shines in the darkness? Not the stick. The candle does. Even one small candle, if we turned all the lights off in this room, one candle would be enough for us to be able to see each other. You see, Paul, he went from educated, law-abiding, judging Pharisee to preveniently justified, sanctified, radical Jesus follower. So I want to share with you today 4 points that are easy to remember. The first one is this: God is set apart. And he called his nation to be set apart, the nation of Israel. And it says this in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 through 6. He's talking to Moses. He said, now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations. Now, remember, nations, you may or may not know this, but nations is not lands with borders. Nations is ethnicity. It's race. He's talking about the Jewish nation. He's talking about Israel. We pray for Israel because they are God's chosen people. Those that think Palestine should have and replace Israel and have, they don't want a two-state solution, by the way. They want a one-state solution where the Jews are just totally eradicated and killed and taken off the map. Okay? So Israel is God's chosen people. We need to be praying for him. He says this. He said, now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. My second point is this: God is perfect. Deuteronomy 32, 3 through 4 says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. Everything about God is perfect. Since God is holy in his love and justice, that means that we can trust him. Yes. These verses tell us that God is perfect. And some ways that we can praise God for his holiness and his perfection is this. We praise him through his prayer, through prayer. We praise him with singing, and we praise him by learning about him. Now, the third point is this. We have been set apart. Deuteronomy 14:2 says, you have been set apart as holy to the Lord your God, and he has chosen you from all the nations of the earth to be his own special treasure. Now, in this verse, he's still talking to Israel. But if we go to Ephesians verse 1, I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 5, we read that we are adopted into God's family. Now, there have been people that have preached what's called replacement theology. We don't believe in that here. We're not here as Jesus followers to replace the Jewish nation. We are here to be adopted into their family as God's chosen people so that we can go out to all nations and baptize them and disciple them and help them to grow in their faith. I think Ferris said, you know, that's really not our job up here on the platform. Our job is to inspire you to help you understand what we believe and then to send you out to disciple and baptize all night. I'm not saying we don't do it. Our job, what we get paid for, is to inspire you so that you grow in your faith and that you can stand alongside with us as we go out to all nations and disciple them and baptize them, because we have been adopted into God's family and we have been set apart as followers of Jesus to be holy and to be priests. Now, our fourth point is this: we aren't perfect. Amen. Some of you, this may be news. Some of you is just hitting your husband or wife alongside saying, I told you weren't perfect. Deuteronomy 14:2 states this. I'm sorry, Romans 6, 22 through 23. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we can't be perfect, but we can strive for it. And that's what we believe as Wesleyans, is that we are moving toward perfection. We will never achieve it on this side of glory, but we can move toward it. We can work at it. We can allow our faith to grow and to develop our relationship with Jesus. Now, God's holiness is totally different from ours, okay? Let me share this with you. He is infinite, which means he is self-existing. He is enduring, which means he never changes. He is self-sufficient, meaning he has no needs. I had an argument one time with somebody that said, God needs us. I'm going, no, he doesn't. He doesn't need us. He wants us. And then, oh, no, he needs us. He needs us to do his will. He needs us to do. I'm going, no. He invites us to join him because he loves us. He desires us. He doesn't need us. Were you there when he hovered over the waters to create this earth? He didn't need us then. He wants us. That's why he created us. He loves us. He is omnipotent, meaning he is all-powerful. He's omniscient, meaning he's all-knowing. He's omnipresent, which means he's everywhere. Now, sometimes people say, well, Satan just messed me up today. Satan is not everywhere. He might have a chair somewhere, and he's sitting, but he's not everywhere. He's definitely not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. He doesn't know everything. That's why he keeps trying to foil the plan every chance he gets. It's because he really doesn't know when this is all going to take place. He just knows it's coming. He's not all-powerful. He has a lot of needs. He's a very needy being. He's always changing because he has to always change his plan because he can't figure this thing out. And he was created. He's not self-existing. So here's how we can be sanctified. or to have a heart of holiness? First of all, obey the word of God. Live a holy life. Read it. And sometimes we read it and we want it to try to make it say what we want it to say, but that's no. Just read it and let the Lord speak to your heart about you. About you. Not about other people. About you. This is your relationship with Jesus. Create a consistent daily prayer life. Care for everyone. That's not always easy when we're on Back Beach Road. Care for everyone. Read your Bible. Just don't own one. Participate in church. Just don't own one. And bring your Bible. And this is Paul's prescription for a heart of holiness. And it comes from Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, this is important, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Lay your past down. Lay your past down and let's move forward. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, as I conclude this time together that we have, I'm going to invite the band to come forward and get prepared to lead us. I thought about this question. What about the thief on the cross? Do you remember the thief on the cross? You remember the story about that? There's two crosses hanging, and then the third one is Jesus hanging in the middle. One's a murderer, one's a thief. The murderer's, he's making fun of Jesus and just mocking him and everything like everybody else is. But the thief on the cross, he is the Wesleyan threefold grace. Let me prove it to you. The thief on the cross, you would think that he didn't have time for holiness, but did he? You see, his life before the cross and on the cross, there was prevenient grace. It was just waiting there for him. Preparing for him. And then he cried out to Jesus. He said, Jesus, remember me. Remember me when you go into your kingdom. It's justifying grace. And Jesus' response was, today, you will be with me in paradise. That was the beginning of sanctification for him. You see, sometimes people give their lives at the last minute on this earth. Some of us have had relatives or people that we know that have lived salty lives. They've stirred it up quite a bit. And in their dying breath, they say, Jesus, remember me. And Jesus doesn't say, well, you lived a bad life. I'm not going to let you in. No, Jesus says, come and be sanctified with me. Come and be holy with me. I want to tell you something. I know this to be true. Fair pointed it out last week, and I agree with her. There are a lot of people that may be stuck in here and don't even realize it. that you haven't made it here yet. There may be some that have made it here, but they just continue to do what I call looping. They just continue on and on right here, and they never get here. This is a journey. This is a journey. And let me tell you why I believe that. You know, I've heard that same testimony that Ferris heard. There are some people that say, well, I grew up in a Christian home, and I went to church, and they told me about Jesus. But people, unless you confess with your mouth, and if you can't remember when you did that, today's a good day to do it. If you've not confessed with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you're not here yet. Therefore, you can't be here. I want to share with you a scripture that proves this. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. It won't be on the screen, but it says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. You see, the thief on the cross professed his faith. What if he'd have held it back and not said it? You got to profess it, people. And then it doesn't stop there, because you see, sanctification is walking the journey, growing closer to Christ, and then sharing it with the world. We are all priests adopted into this family. There's not a person in this place who has nothing to confess and repent from. We all do. Why do you think we say the Lord's Prayer every day? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespassed against us. We say it every day. Jesus taught us to pray like that because he wanted us to know him and to recognize that we are flawed. I brought for you today candles. Now, here's the stipulation. And by the way, if I've got prayer warriors in the room that are ready to pray with people, I'm going to ask that you come stand at the front here. If you need prayer today, then come to the altar. Ask them to pray with you. If you just want to pray by yourself, that's fine. Just go kneel at the altar and pray. If there's no room, make the stage an altar. Make your chair an altar. Do what you need to do. But here's the thing, when you come up, and I want you to come up, but I want you to know this is a commitment. You're committing to laying your stick down and to live a more holy life. This also represents confession and repentance. So if you're not ready to confess or repent, I don't want you to take a candle, okay? Only if you're ready do I want you to have one of these. I want you all to have one. But just know that if you take a candle today, you are saying, I'm confessing right now with my mouth that I need to repent. And with my mouth, I'm saying that Jesus Christ is Lord and I want him in my heart. And if this is a renewal of your faith, fine. Renew it. It's okay. If this is a first time, go tell somebody. Tell me, tell anybody on this platform, tell our prayer warriors over here. Whatever you need to do to speak with your mouth that you want Jesus to be the Lord of your life, today's the day to do it. Don't wait. I talked about rapture a while ago. I believe the rapture's coming. I believe we're so close to the rapture, you can hear the feet of Jesus as he's walking towards us. I can tell you right now, I'm going to be on the first bus. I'm going. When Jesus calls just like he called Isaiah, just like he called John. When Jesus calls, I'm going. Do you want to go? Oh, that I don't believe that. Do you want to go?
Yes.
Amen. All right. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and then the team's going to play a song called Living Hope, and it's exactly what we're talking about, the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus. Come get a candle and confess and repent and declare that Jesus is Lord of your life today. Would you do that? Father in heaven, thank you so much for this time together. Thank you for the opportunity to grow together. Lord, we pray that you would make our hearts holy. But if we need to declare you first, Lord, let that happen today. That we declare you first, and then we become holy based on what you're going to do in our lives so that we can share your love with everyone we come in contact with each day. We pray this in your holy name, Jesus. Amen.